Hey Mosaic, I'm Hannah and I'm on the creative team here. And we are so excited to be able to gather together today and remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and our great rescue. This is our Good Friday gathering. We'd like to start by reading a passage from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'd also like to share a prayer that our friend Scotty Smith writes every year for Good Friday. You can find it on the Gospel Coalition website. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, it's hard not to feel conflicted about calling the day of your crucifixion good. That there had to be a day when you, the eternally glorious, righteous, loving Son of God, would be made sin for us is not good at all. But at the same time, that you would freely and gladly give yourself for us on the cross is never to be surpassed goodness. It is quintessential goodness. From the cross in your heart came these two impassioned cries, Father, forgive them. And my God, why have you forsaken me? The first required the second secured the first. Together they humble our hearts, silence our words, and fuel our worship. And then there's the third cry, it is finished. Nothing is left undone concerning our salvation and for the transformation of our world. Once and for all, perfectly and fully, we have been reconciled to God. You became sin for us, that in you we might become the righteousness of God, the just for the unjust, the beautiful one for the broken ones, the Lamb of God for the rebels against God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A million years into our life in the new heaven and new earth will still be filled with childlike wonder and ceaseless gratitude for your sacrifice and love for us. Because you were fully forsaken, we are forever forgiven. Because you exhausted God's judgment against our numberless sins, we now live by the gift of your perfect righteousness. We bow our heads in awe and raise our hands in praise. So very amen, we pray in all your glorious, all graceful name. Amen.
Hey Mosaic, thank you for joining us today. Wherever you find yourself today, whether it's in your living room or gathered around a phone, let's remember that Jesus Christ is worth our time. He is worth our praise because he went to the cross and died the death that we deserve. So let's lift up his name. Let's glorify him together as we sing.
We're creation suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. And then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. We're the whole earth echoing his imminence. His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops. We'd hear Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified. Stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified. In me, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Heavenly Father, thou hast led me singing to the cross where I fling down all my burdens and see them vanish, where my mountains of guilt are leveled to a plain, where my sins disappear, though they are the greatest that exist and are more in number than the grains of fine sand. For there is power in the blood of Calvary to destroy sins more than can be counted, even by one from the choir of heaven. Thou hast given me a hillside spring that washes clear and white, and I go as a sinner to its waters, bathing without hindrance in its crystal streams. At the cross, there is free forgiveness for poor and meek ones, and ample blessings that last forever. The blood of the Lamb is like a great river of infinite grace, with never any diminishing of its fullness, as thirsty ones without number drink of it. O Lord, forever will thy free forgiveness live that was gained on the Mount of Blood. In the midst of a world of pain, it is a subject for praise in every place. a song on earth, an anthem in heaven, its love and virtue knowing no end. I have a longing for the world above where multitudes sing the great song, for my soul was never created to love the dust of earth. Though here my spiritual state is frail and poor, I shall go on singing Calvary's anthem. May I always know that a clean heart full of goodness is more beautiful than the lily, that only a clean heart can sing by night and by day, that such a heart is mine when I abide at Calvary.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
the broken. You lay down your life that I might live. A sacrifice so undeserved. And all I have to you I give. And all I have to you I give.
Broken.
You were broken for the broken. You laid down your life that I might live. A sacrifice so undeserved. And all I have to you I give. And all I have to you I give. Oh, Jesus, true and only, ever reigning on your throne. May my life be true.
What our Savior did for us.
Purified by your affliction, you poured out your life, and I am filled. Yeah. There is no one like you, Jesus. By your wounds, I have. Yeah. May my life be true and only yours and yours alone. Yours and yours alone.
So there's probably no more profound week that we celebrate each year in the annual church calendar than the one that we're in. This week, traditionally known as Holy Week, is the week where we celebrate a sequence of events that in their totality changed everything for the human race. We begin, as we did this last Sunday, celebrating what we traditionally call Palm Sunday, the Sunday where the people that were following Jesus, that had become convinced by his authoritative teaching and his miraculous power that he was indeed the promised Messiah, ushered him into Jerusalem with the anticipation that he was going to walk in and, like Moses in the days of the people of God under slavery in Egypt, would rescue them from their oppressors, that Jesus would walk into Rome and rescue his people from the oppressive reality of occupation under Rome. And so this ushering in was a very hopeful, very celebratory, very exciting moment. And then the week progresses with Jesus doing a number of different things that, if you were an observer at that time, spoke to this clarity that he was indeed going to overthrow Rome and set his people free, establish his throne on planet Earth forever, and the people of God, the Israelites, would reign with him over the other nations, bringing joy to those nations because he is a good king. So that was what started the week off and what progressed into the week. And then we get to where we are today, what we are celebrating today. And in the tradition, we call this day Good Friday. Now, oddly enough, though we call it Good Friday, we call it Good Friday because we have the luxury of hindsight. We know what comes after Good Friday that brings a profound power to Good Friday and a clarity to what was actually happening on Good Friday that causes us to come into a day like this with great gratitude in our hearts for what Jesus had done for us and what he has done for us. But if you were in that present circumstance, if you were the people there on the ground in this event, and I asked you on Saturday, if you were to give this a name, what name would you give it? I can guarantee you that nobody would come up with the name Good Friday, because there was nothing good about that Friday for the people that were there. Now, this is obvious because we know what we celebrate that Friday, right? So Jesus is progressively throughout the week leading the people to believe that he is going to set them free. He's about to rise up and stand up against Rome. They know that the high priests don't like him, that the priestly order doesn't like him because he threatens their power. They know Rome doesn't like him. They know Rome is very conscious of any kind of uprising, especially during Passover, which is when this is all taking place. And so they are watching like an audience to see what the great battle between Rome and Jesus will be, and anticipating a great triumph of Jesus over Rome. And then the news begins to spread that Friday morning as the sun rises, and you know how news spreads, right? One person tells another, and before you know it, there are knocks on doors. Have you heard? Have you heard? They arrested Jesus last night. They arrested Jesus. So now you're not sure how you're supposed to feel. Is this the plan? Like Moses walking into the courts, to the powerful places? Is this where it all begins? Do you feel in your heart, oh, this is awesome. This is where it's going to start. Or do you feel in your heart, what? They arrested him? And so if you are the people that followed Jesus into Jerusalem just a few days ago on Palm Sunday, then I would guess, and I'm a dysfunctional optimist, so I suppose my bent would be, oh my goodness, Rome has no idea what they've just done. They have no idea what just walked into their courts. Watch what he does. And then as the day progresses, very, very quickly, it becomes apparent, no. He was arrested last night. They've already beaten him. And then that path, walking to the hill on which he would die, seeing Jesus come through the streets, carrying his cross, suffering physically beyond imagination. A quick clarity that the power that Jesus displayed in his authoritative teaching and in his miraculous power, it seemed, if you were there, that despite that power, Rome's power was greater. The circumstances under which they lived, the circumstances that was Roman occupation, seemed to inform them during that time that they are stronger than, bigger than the power of God. And so they watch Jesus walk into this world and they watch him die on a cross. I can't even begin to imagine what it might have felt like if you were standing amongst the crowds at the crucifixion itself, watching, waiting, what's going to happen. At the point that Jesus is on the cross, do you still think to yourself, maybe he comes off the cross? I wonder what it might have felt like for the people there when Jesus' body took that last breath. I mean, there's a way that you notice somebody dying when they take their last breath. Like, there's something about it that is different than any other breath. It is a long exhale and then a distance of time waiting for the next breath and then realizing it's not going to come. When they watched that happen on the cross, did all of their hope dissipate, sink away? Was it buried under the clarity of the power of the circumstances of the day? I suspect it was. What would it have felt like as the Roman soldiers took Jesus' body off the cross, a body that was lifeless, over their shoulders and then down onto the ground? Just a perfect display circumstantially of the power of death, the power of sin, the power of Rome, the power of circumstances. If ever there was a time in history where circumstances informed the people in that moment that they were stronger than God, that was that moment. And then Jesus' body is taken and put away into the grave. This is what we celebrate today. This is what we call Good Friday. So why do we call it Good Friday? Think about it with me for a second. We don't call it Good Friday because the circumstances that took place on Good Friday were awesome. We call it Good Friday because the circumstances that would take place in just a few days on Easter Sunday would change the understanding of what was happening on Good Friday profoundly and completely. We would gain a clarity of what Good Friday was actually about that was beyond, behind, and transcended the circumstances. And we would notice then, as we gained this clarity through God's word, by his spirit, of the real gospel, that what was actually happening on Good Friday, that observably in that time seemed like the power of circumstances, the power of death, the power of sin winning, was actually the beginning of God doing something so much bigger than we could have imagined, that it would once and for all declare that he was more powerful than sin, than death, than Rome, and than anything else. We only know that because we know what came on Sunday, and we know the implications of that through God's word and through the last 2,000 years. And so because we know that God does more than we could ever imagine, we celebrate a set of circumstances that seemed in their immediacy to be a terrible set of circumstances. This hindsight of more, bigger, better than we thought is what allows us to look back on those circumstances and find extraordinary joy in them. So what do we walk away from as we walk away from this Good Friday into the weekend as we anticipate Easter Sunday? That is what changed everything about Good Friday. What do we take away from this? You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in the Baptist church. As a little kid, we moved around a lot, and so bounced around to a number of different Baptist churches, usually in smaller towns, smaller churches, strong community, and just a deep sense of family and a deep sense of doing life together. I have very fond memories of my church time and church life as a child, into student ministries and beyond. And one of the things I remember about the Baptist churches is as you moved from city to city, there were some common experiences every time you got to a new city in the church. So you would come to a brand new church with brand new people in a brand new place. You'd feel very much out of place. And then certain things would occur that were exactly the same as the other church you were part of. And there would be this deep sense of comfort and this deep sense of familiar unity that you would immediately gain. And one of those things was that at the end of every single gathering that we ever did, we would sing a song. It was called the Doxology. You probably remember, if you grew up in church at all, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we would just sing that in this sort of rhythmic declaration closing out the service. And it is on that note that you would get up and you would walk out. So doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa and logos. And those two words literally translated would mean a word spoken of glory, a word spoken of glory, or we might say a spoken word of glory. It is us saying we're going to speak praise to God. We're going to say the words of praise to God. So we would close out each gathering with this doxology, this declaration or spoken word of glory of praise to God. And we would do it not only because we were saying thank you for this hour that we just spent together in church, in biblical community, worshiping you and enjoying you, but it would be a declaration of what we anticipate we are going to do for the rest of the week into the next Sunday, where we gather up again and we speak the word of glory again there in the doxology, a spoken word of glory. This doxology became dear to my heart. It became a part of what made life feel familiar, but also part of what made life feel okay, despite whatever might be occurring around me circumstantially. And so we spent some time as we were growing up in this space of praising God despite circumstances in any way. This doxology, this concept of speaking glory to God, is intended to be something that is brought to the table regardless of any circumstances. That is what Good Friday affords us. It affords us a vision of recognizing that despite the fact that we might see circumstances in their immediacy as overwhelming and powerful, that we now know that God is up to things far more profound than we can imagine. He declares it in His Word, right? He says things like, I will work all things out for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose, or I will finish every good work that I began, or I will make all things new. So with all of that, it is this deep sense that whatever is going on in the immediate, don't worry, because I'm up to more, to bigger, to better than you can imagine. Right? So this reminded me of a passage that was in the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is a prophet. This is at the time that the kingdom of Judah is beginning to fall into is just terrible immorality. The king that they're under is just a terrible king. And God has come to Habakkuk, and there's a conversation that takes place between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's asking questions, and God is telling Habakkuk, I am going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they're going to invade, and they're going to take Judah captive, and they're going to go into exile. This is going to discipline my people and bring them back. So there's this moment where Habakkuk realizes not only are things already bad, but things are going to get much, much worse. And in the toward the end of the letter, listen to what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. I hear, Habakkuk says, this is a prayer, he's praying to God, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So here Habakkuk is saying, I've heard you, Lord, the Chaldeans are going to come and invade us, and I tremble at the thought of what is coming. And I am disgusted at what I'm even seeing now in the disobedience and immorality of the people or the circumstances that are falling apart. So this is where the book of Habakkuk comes to a close, is Habakkuk declaring to God in a prayer, man, I just can't stand where things are at and where things are going. And then he writes these words. This is the closing paragraph of the book and the closing of Habakkuk's prayer to God. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes my tread on my high places, or makes me tread on my high places. So Habakkuk says, I see that everything around me is just going very badly. And if I didn't know better, I would say that clearly the other nations, the Chaldeans or Babylonians, the circumstances, bad kings, bad leadership, whatever you might want to suggest, is more powerful than the plans and promises of God. But then he says, but I want my soul to know, I want to declare, I want to speak a word of praise, that though all this is going on, I put my faith, my trust, my hope, I find my joy in the God of my salvation. That's Habakkuk speaking before the events of the Holy Week have even taken place, before the clarity of how profound the salvation of God actually is. And I love this. The very last line in the book of Habakkuk is not actually the final part I just read, that he makes my feet like the deer's, he makes me tread on my high places. This is the final line, right here. To the choir master with stringed instruments. That is literally a part of a verse in the Bible. Isn't that so fun? That Habakkuk writes this last little bit of the prayer, and then he says to the choir master, please sing this with the people with strings. It's like Habakkuk is saying, let us sing over and over again, let us sing the praises of God in the circumstances of our day, whatever they may be. We find ourselves in some circumstances that are not what we would choose. Circumstances that, as they increase in their magnitude, might even lead again to some fear. This day, Good Friday, is perhaps a better day than any other to sit in and to remember that when the circumstances in the immediate shout and scream to us that things are not okay now, that we get to step back because of what we know, and we get to say things may not be okay now, but things are going to be better than okay very soon. And that may not even be very soon in terms of our timeline of days or weeks or months. It may be. But our hope is that because of the work of Jesus and the clarity that the gospel gives us of what he has done, is doing, and will do for us, that we get to walk into any set of circumstances with the doxology on our lips, with Habakkuk's prayer on our lips. Though the fig trees will not bear fruit, and the flocks will not be in the barns, and there will be nothing for us circumstantially to see, though that is true, I find my joy in the Lord. And so we get to sing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, right? Praise him, all creatures here below. I love that, here below. We don't praise him once we leave this planet of death. We praise him here, in it. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So as we walk into this weekend, whatever the circumstances may be, even sitting this day wishing we were together at the church, and this Sunday, Easter Sunday, wishing we were together at the church, let us sit in the observable circumstances and be reminded this day that though what we see may not seem okay, God's promise is that every day when we look back on it will turn out to demonstrate his goodness in a way that we would say, that was a good day. That was a good day. Though when I was in it, it didn't feel so good. That is Good Friday. That is the gospel. That is our hope. Let us sing it as a doxology, a spoken word of glory.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, amen. Jesus, you are near. The peace of God surrounding me, casting out all fear. The hand that holds the heaven is the mighty hand that saves. The voice that calms the storming seas is calling me by name. I'm singing in the victory of the cross, resting in the shadow your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life, 'cause I am yours forever. Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine. When I have forgotten the fullness of your grace, I remember Calvary, where you took my place. I'm singing in the victory on the cross, shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life, 'cause I am yours forever. Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine. Love immeasurable and strong. There is no one like you, God. So lead this heart to sing in awe. There is no one like you, God. Love immeasurable and strong. There is no one like you, God. Oh, lead this heart to sing in awe. I'm singing it. resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life. 'Cause I am yours forever, and Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine.
How wonderful and freeing it is to know that we can rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us on the cross. So we can praise the God from whom all blessings flow, no matter our circumstances, because His victory is secure and our hope is in Him. Thank you for joining us. We are so looking forward to spending more time on Easter. We're going to have a live sunrise worship available on our social media, and then have our Easter gathering available all day on our website. We'll see you soon.